He was aged 12. And then when we look in Luke's gospel, it tells us that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So he was asking questions and being able to answer them. Before we start this morning, we're going to have a quick fire quiz. And they're not my questions. They're the questions that the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity have put in the little introduction. So I can't vouch for whether the answers are right or wrong. But we're going to stick with their answers. So quick fire, it'll be a guess, but how many questions is Jesus recorded as asking in the Bible? Any ideas? I wouldn't have had a clue. Any ideas? How many questions? 20? 100? 200? 300? Okay, if it's like an auction, you'd say, I've got 300 here on my right-hand side. Any advance on 300? 350? Going at 300? Going at 300? 307. That's what Jesus was... It says that Jesus... The number of questions he asked. Another one, how many times is Jesus recorded as being asked a question? You know, there's people asking him a question rather than him asking other people questions. 450, too high. No, 100. They actually say 183. And one other question which it mentions is how many of these 183 times when Jesus was asked a question, how many times does he answer the question directly? 100? 100? 50? None? Well, none is nearer than 100 or 50. Well, the answer they give here is 3. And I thought, well, that's ridiculous, really. So I started to try and go through some of the questions that he was asked and how he answered them. And I got to more than 3, but it depends on what you mean by answering a question directly, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know whether any of you can think of a time when Jesus did answer a question directly. Can you think of any really direct, straight answers? I mean, I went through, and somehow I was struggling to find out what was direct and indirect. For instance, when Peter asked Jesus, how many times shall I forgive someone if they sin against me? Shall I forgive them 7? And Jesus said, I think, very directly, no. 77, or as some translations put it, 70 times 7. So it depends, I think it depends how you think of that, answering directly. Anyway, we're going to think this morning and in the next few weeks about questions that we can ask, that enable us to find out more about people. Look at Jesus, see how he asks questions. And also, I don't know whether you find it, but I find that as a Christian, people, like they did with Jesus, often ask you a question to put you on the spot. They don't really want to know the answer. They ask you a question to put you on the spot. And we're going to have a reading now from Luke's Gospel, and Ruth is going to read to us from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 40.
Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Amen.
Thank you, Ruth. The actual reading for this morning was just the middle bit, the woman being healed. But I wanted us to read the whole of the passage in context. And before we consider Jesus' question, I wanted to make one other point, which it perhaps doesn't speak to you, but it really spoke to me as I was doing it. If you look at the beginning, what happened? Jesus met Jairus. Jairus' daughter was ill. Jesus decided to go off and go to Jairus' house to heal the daughter. But then the woman comes and he's interrupted. Everything stops. And I wonder if you've ever been in a similar situation to that. I know I have. And it depends perhaps on your personality. But have you ever been so focused upon something that you're thinking, "I've got a job to do, I'm on a mission, I'm busy," and then something comes and interrupts what you're doing? And for Jesus, Jairus suddenly waited. It was interrupted. And he turned towards the woman. And you know, it is good to be focused. And I would say I'm fairly focused. Once I've got my mind on wanting to do something, I do it. But I once heard someone, and I can't remember the exact context of the sermon, but it was about blessed interruptions. You know, and God can interrupt us, can't we? Can't he? We can be doing something, and we think it's the most important thing in the world, and then something else happens. Even someone perhaps asking us a question, or someone wanting help. And perhaps it's a different need, perhaps it's an even greater need, but we need to be open to God changing our agenda and doing something different. Blessed interruptions. Anyway, that was a blessed interruption. We're now going to get on with the main passage, which is in the middle, the passage about this woman. And the question, very simple question, was, who touched me? That's what Jesus was asking. And really, you could ask, well, who was Jesus addressing? This passage is included in all of the Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, he doesn't really say much about it. It's quite a short account. Mark says a bit more about it in his Gospel. And who was Jesus addressing? In Mark's Gospel, it says, I can find it. You see the people crowding around you. His disciples answered, he'd asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you. And his disciples asked, and yet you asked, who touched me? What a ridiculous question. I mean, think of the crowds milling around. Think of walking through Bath. Think of going, if you can think back to the time when we used to have the Christmas market in Bath, and you're walking round Abbey Churchyard, and suddenly you say, who touched me? And the sort of answer really is that, well, don't be so daft. It could have been any number of people touched you, because there are people milling around, all around. And yet, Jesus asked the question. You could say, well, who was he asking the question to? Was it to his disciples? Was it to the crowd in general? Or was it to just one person? Or one woman in general? And why? Well, think of the circumstances. In Luke's Gospel, it simply says in verse 43, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could help her. Mark goes into a bit more detail than that. He says that she had suffered a great deal of care under the care of many doctors. She spent all she had, and yet instead of getting better, she just got worse. In other words, you think of the woman's state. 12 years, she was fairly desperate. It was an embarrassing situation. It was a situation, a personal situation. It was a situation she didn't want to come out into the public. You think of Jewish society. And for Jewish society, in her state, it wasn't just unpleasant. It wasn't just difficult for her. But the whole of society proclaimed her unclean, ceremonially unclean. She couldn't go to the temple to worship. If anyone else touched her, they would be declared ceremonially unclean as well. And so you can think how bad she was and how desperate she was when she'd been like that for 12 years. Again, in Luke's Gospel, it simply says she came up behind Jesus, touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. In Mark's Gospel, it actually builds on that a little bit. It says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I can just touch his cloak, or if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She was confident. She was desperate. There were people all around her. They wouldn't have wanted to be near her. They wouldn't have wanted her to get to Jesus. And yet her attitude was, if I can just touch the hem of his cloak, I'll be healed. And that's what she did. She just simply touched the hem of his cloak. And then Jesus obviously asked that other question, who touched me? I know the power has gone out of me. Now that's a bit of a mystery which we can't really explain or understand. I think if you've been ministering to people or talking to people or praying with people, there's a sense in which we all understand that even though you haven't been doing anything physical, that there is a toll, and that makes you, it's a tiring process. And yet we ask the question, why did Jesus ask this question? Why did he ask, who touched me? Was it just out of curiosity? Well, no, it wasn't. Was it just to let the woman know that he knew that she touched him? Well, no, I don't think it was. It was really for the woman's sake, completely. And it was that she didn't know what was going to happen. She'd come up in fear and in trembling. She'd touched Jesus' garment. And it says she'd been healed immediately. And I think when Jesus asked who touched him, firstly, he wanted to commend the woman for her faith. And interestingly enough, in each of the versions here, it says that Jesus says to her afterwards, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And apparently, again, it's not my statistic, but somebody's done it. This is the only time in the Bible when Jesus actually said to someone, "Daughter." So he picked her out specifically. And he was commending her faith. In other words, this woman had a real faith. She said, if only I can touch his garment, then I'll be healed. I think for most of us, if we were in a similar situation, we'd want a great show, wouldn't we? A great healing service almost, where everything stopped and Jesus came forward and he got his kneeling down, he put his hand upon her head. The woman wasn't like that. She got such faith in Jesus, she thought, if only I can touch his cloak, I will be healed. And so he was commending her for her faith in this instance. The second reason was that Jesus wanted to acknowledge publicly what had happened to her. Firstly, for her own sake, knowing that Jesus healed her. He wanted her to be assured of that. That it was really real. That he knew he'd healed her. And that she knew she'd been healed. And she knew she'd been healed by him. In other words, it was an assurance. It reminded me of that verse in Romans, which Paul used, which we often quote, where Paul in Romans chapter 10 is saying about what we need to do to be saved, to have our sins forgiven. Believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. In other words, we need to do the two things. We need to believe in our heart, and we need to confess with our heart, with our mouths, that God has done something for us. And you could say that the faith brought about the healing, or faith brings about salvation. But then confession brings assurance or confidence. That when we tell someone, and when people know about it, we have a real confidence and a real assurance. But the second reason was, it wasn't just for her to see, but it was for the other people to see. She spent 12 years being rejected by society, having this awful problem, this embarrassing problem, and now she'd been healed. And people needed to know. People needed to know that she was different. Otherwise, they wouldn't have accepted her back into society. Jesus was really saying, look, this woman is clean now. She can be back part of your society. She's no longer ceremonially unclean. There was a real purpose behind Jesus' question, who touched me? And you know, when we look at Jesus' ministry, we probably look at several others in the weeks ahead. Jesus asked questions for a whole variety of reasons. One was to draw people out, to let them answer their own questions. And to take one example, which I think we all probably know fairly well, is the story or the whole passage about the Good Samaritan. Think of what happened there. Person came up to Jesus, and we don't know whether he was sincere, we don't know whether he was trying to trick Jesus, but he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, on other occasions, I think Jesus tells people what they must do. But on this occasion, he says to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And then he quotes the law, "Love your neighbor, love your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus goes on, and the man says, Jesus says, "Yeah, do this, and you will have eternal life." But then the man says, "But who is my neighbor?" So he tells him a story. And then again at the end of the story, he throws back a question. He doesn't say, "Look, this is how you should behave." He tells this story about the man who was on the road to Jericho, who'd been robbed, who two people had already passed him or walked past him. This man comes up to him, has pity on him, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, looks after him. And then Jesus, instead of saying, "This is how you should behave," he throws him another question. And he says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell among the robbers?" And it's an obvious question. He couldn't get out of it. It was no use saying the two who walked past. It was fairly obvious. But Jesus wanted to ask him the question in order that he came to his own conclusions. So Jesus asked people questions to draw them out. He also asked questions to avoid being trapped. And as Paul said before, you think of the passage where Jesus was questioned by some of the teachers who were trying to trick him. And they said, "Teacher, is it right to pay tribute to Caesar? Is it good to pay taxes to Caesar?" And Jesus knew exactly what they were trying to do. It was a situation where he couldn't win. Whatever he said, he would be criticised for it. And he in fact said to them, "Why are you trying to trick me?" And then he said, "Look, bring me a coin. Bring me the coin that you use every day in your life." Which they did. And the question was, whose inscription is in the coin? And they fell into their own trap, really. They could only say one thing. It was Caesar's inscription. Therefore, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God. And we look over the time, there's a lot of questions which Jesus asked. But what about ourselves as we're thinking about it? What sort of questions do we ask? Do we understand, as Jesus did, the power of a question? It's easy for us, and we often do. We often spend time as Christians, when we have the opportunity, giving answers to people to questions they haven't even asked. Do you agree? We feel we've got to tell them the gospel, and they haven't even mentioned the gospel. We haven't even asked them a question. We don't even know where they're at. We don't know anything about their background, their family background. As Christians, we ought to be interested in people to ask them questions. Viv always laughs at me, because if I meet people, particularly someone from a place where I know, she says, "You go on so much," she says. "You ask them where they're from, and they said, 'Oh, Cheshire.' And you say, 'Well, whereabouts in Cheshire?' And they say, oh, Merseyside, whereabouts in Merseyside? You know, oh, we're from Tranmere, what road? Which district? You know, and I'm a bit like that. I find out all the details. But sometimes we do need to ask people where they're at, don't we? To find out something about them and to see where they're at. In other words, what are their circumstances? What are their problems? We need to find out how much they believe. Whether they're believers or whether they're not. What sort of things have happened in their life? And you know, as Jesus asked these questions, sometimes the question actually puts us on the front foot. Because we know more about them. We can answer the questions in a way that is right for them. There's no doubt, as we read the Bible, it's right to proclaim what the Scripture says. It's right to tell people the way they should go and where they're at. But it's also good, as Jesus did, to ask questions, to learn to listen. Listen to where people are at. Listen to the problems they've had. Listen to the way that they are. And the other thing, which is an aside really, is think of the type of questions. If we're going to ask people questions, think of the types of questions that we ask people. There's a difference, isn't there, between an open question and a closed question. A closed question means you can probably only answer yes or no to it. In other words, do you believe in God? The straight answer, isn't it? It's yes or no. And where do you go from that question? There's nowhere to go, is there? You're stopped. You're finished. You've got to think of another question. But if you ask them a question, what do you think God is like? Or have you watched the Brian Cox program on the universe? And how do you think the universe came into being? You immediately start a conversation. You don't get a yes or no answer. You start a conversation. So I think what we're going to look at over the next weeks is how to ask questions, what questions to ask, and how to be good listeners. There's an old saying, isn't there? And I know it's a saying that you'll all laugh about, but I think there's a lot of truth in it, isn't there? God gave us two ears and one mouth. We can listen twice as much as we say things. And yet often times we do the opposite, don't we? We speak twice as much as we listen. We need to learn to understand the power of a question and the questions to ask to lead into a meaningful conversation. Whether that leads to a conversation about God or whether it just leads to a conversation about that person's circumstance and where they're at. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we looked at some statistics earlier on, and there were a lot of statistics. And yet we think of the Lord Jesus and the way he treated people. And we want to relate to people and treat people the way that he did. We want to have the sort of attitude which Jesus had. And we pray, Lord, that even today or in the weeks ahead, we learn how to do that. By the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.